God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. After this, the Lord appointed 72, or 70, and sent them on ahead in pairs to every town and place where he was to visit. And he said to them, "The crop is heavy, but the laborers are scarce." You know, I like to always set the scene. We take things, pericopes out of Scripture, and sometimes they get lost. So I want to go back to the 9th chapter of Luke, just before this. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem for the Passover feast. This whole series, this whole time of Pentecost, we follow Jesus as he moves from Galilee to Jerusalem. And because of his quiet, of his quest, he's unwelcome in a Samaritan village. So they move on. And along the way, some of the folks wanted to follow him, and others were asked to follow, but turned him down or wanted to say goodbye to their family first. Well, Jesus' response to them was, "No one who sets his hand to the plow and then keeps looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." This phrase was brought home to me the last Sunday of June, 1948. That was the Sunday I was confirmed. And after confirmation, my dad presented to me a personal copy of the 1928 Book of Common Prayer. And on the inside cover, he wrote the scripture lesson that I just quoted, "No one who sets his hand to the plow and then keeps looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." And under it, he wrote these words, "Joe, this was Bishop Hart's text to you with the following comment: remember it always, Dad." And I confess I've tried mightily over these many years to follow that admonition. If you know anything about farming and plowing an open field, it's obvious that if you keep looking back, you can't plow a straight furrow. Thus, the ground will not be prepared properly, and you will have a poor and not plentiful growth. Jesus is alluding to this as he appoints the 70 to go ahead of him to the villages and towns that he will be visiting. They are to prepare the souls of the people for the seed of the Word of God to be planted and mature to full growth. Jesus knows that some of his disciples will be rejected, just as he is. But he directs them to tell the people as they leave the village, "The kingdom of God has come near to you. The kingdom of God has come near to you." Why the number 70? Luke uses this number. Nobody else does. Well, for our Jewish friends, this is a very symbolic number. Moses, if you remember it in the book of Numbers or Deuteronomy, selected 70 people with God's direction. They were elders to help him lead and direct the Israelites as they moved through the wandered through the wilderness. It's also the number of men who served on the Jewish council, better known as the Sanhedrin. But I think Luke's trying to tell us something a little bit differently. In his time, there was thought to be 70 nations in the world. And I think his mind was thinking of the day when every nation in the world, all 70 of those and as many more as we have now, would know and love his Lord. Jerusalem. Jerusalem indeed is a sacred city. This is where Jesus was going. It's here that Jesus is heading. It's here that the fields will be prepared for planting and for harvesting. God, in his mysterious plan, focused salvation on and around the descendants of Abraham. The revelations that Israel received from God and the people's fidelity to the covenant is a source of ongoing inspiration to the whole world. From Judaism, the world has received a sense of right and wrong, of justice and reverence. Other great nations produced great philosophers, architects, soldiers, sculptors, kings. In Israel, however, we find a surpassing religious genius that eclipsed all other ancient religions and continues to this day to exercise an inspirational influence on all of humanity. Prophets like Isaiah encountered God involved in history. Isaiah would give us a hope that war would be overcome and strife ended through the power of God. He also gave us a hope that humanity as a whole would be united around the worship of the one living God. Other prophets have given us a vision of right and wrong. Amos, for example, warned us against the exploiting of the and oppressing of the poor, the orphans, and the widow. Jeremiah gave us an example of courage and understanding of the workings of God that helps all those who are willing to sacrifice themselves for the sake of truth. For these reasons alone, we do well to rejoice with Jerusalem. However, as believers of Jesus of Nazareth, we have even more reason to give thanks for this ancient city, this focal point of salvation history. In Jerusalem, Jesus met his death. But that death brought life to the whole world. In these opening years of the 21st century, we're witnessing a surge of interest in things spiritual. We don't have to convince people why they need God in their lives. They know their hunger for a deep spiritual life. Look at the popularity of New Age spiritualities, 12-step programs, cults, Eastern religions, not to mention a large number of recently published books in religion and spirituality. I get things on them all the time. Like the 70 appointed in today's gospel, we are commissioned by our baptism, to share the good news. But how do we capture the attention of the unchurched and those seeking meaning and purpose in their lives? Do we need to advertise our congregations, enlisting marketers who will help us design logos and catchy phrases that will make a lasting impression? Do we need to make our liturgies and service folders more user-friendly? Must we practice hospitality more intentionally? Are we to learn how to treasure diversity and expand our church walls to include not only people like ourselves, but the rich tapestry of persons created in God's image? I submit that we as a church of St. Peter's are doing all of these things, and we're doing them well. Jesus sends out the 70, two by two, as emissaries of his proclamation. His disciples are to announce peace, heal the sick, proclaim the reign of God. Luke seems to be anticipating the summons to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, as well as the Pentecost gathering of persons from every nation. Amid the joy of this commissioning, there is also the twinge of realism. Jesus' followers are sent out like lambs amongst wolves. Just as Jesus has been rejected, the message of his followers will not always be received warmly. In one respect, we resemble the advertisers selling their products. We hope that our message will be welcome. Some gauge their success on new members, worship attendance, or annual budgets. And though we need ways to evaluate effectiveness of our ministry, there's often a danger of looking only at numbers. According to Isaiah, God's love and mercy are like a river flowing from God's heart. When we face failure or disappointment, God comforts us with the mother's love. Paul adds that it isn't outward religious observance that matters most, but a new creation, a transformed life. As important as it is to develop mission statements and to clear out about the focus of our ministry, our starting place is always the good news that the reign of God has come near us. We gather each Sunday to drink deeply from word and sacrament of Christ's rich and abundant grace. It's our source of nourishment. And we draw strength not only from the ancient stories and symbols of our faith, but from the community of God's people. Some people would say that they can find God by themselves as they become immersed in nature or in a book or, even on a golf course. In an age of increasing individualism, the body of Christ witnesses to a God whose mercy and love is offered to all people. Paul's admonition that we bear one another's burdens is not only our baptismal call, but a privilege and a gift, for it takes us to the very heart of our faith. The image before us and the one we carry to the larger world does not promise success or fortune or fame. Our baptism is to a cruciform way of life, a cruciform way of life. It's the cross we lift for everyone to see. With St. Paul, we declare, "May I never boast of anything but the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's where our faith is, in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the dying and rising of Christ, we learn the mystery that the heart of the spiritual life, namely, that out of our losses, struggles, and wounds, we are reborn to resurrection and to new life. We go into the cities, the villages, and the workplaces as we leave this church edifice, standing with all those who bear the marks of poverty and injustice, sickness and pain. The reign of Christ has come near to us, and perhaps we see it most clearly in the faces of those who suffer. Our mission always leads us here, to the cross, the sign of God's never-ending compassion and love. This is the image marked on our very foreheads at baptism and emblazoned in our hearts.